بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى على محمد وآل محمد وأهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وروح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِ. We're talking about the hadith of the Mi'raj of the Prophet of Allah, in which Allah describes the traits of the people of this world, Ahlul Dunya. We're going over these traits and trying to see if any of these exist within our own hearts. If they do, our instructions are that we must try our utmost to remove those traits from ourselves. Especially the time for removing traits is while we're young. We don't want to wait till we're old and we've gotten used to those traits, we've lived with them, and then try and remove them. Even though it's possible and necessary that even if we have those traits as older people, we're still responsible to remove these traits from our hearts. So it is possible, but it's a lot easier if we're younger. Today's trait. كثير الناس عندهم قليل. One of the traits of the people of this world is that they consider the good of others, the many good deeds of others, to be little. They don't consider the good deeds of others, even if it's a lot of good deeds that other people have, they consider it insignificant. The basic problem is arrogance. Regarding themselves very highly, other people as lower or lesser than them. So, this is a very important discussion, the discussion of arrogance. But before we talk about arrogance and how it might apply to us and how to remove it from our hearts, first let's talk about the proper place for arrogance. Remember, we've been discussing the traits of these akhlaqi traits according to the path of the Ahlul Bayt, and we've noticed that a lot of these traits have a place. For instance, we talk about the idea of enjoying this world, right? Then we say that those people who want, their whole goal is nothing but enjoyment of life of this world, that's a mistake. But enjoying this world in order to get to the hereafter, there's a role for it. There's also a role for arrogance. There are sometimes, as believers, we're supposed to be arrogant. We want to talk about that a little bit, and then get into our main discussion. We have a tradition that goes something like this: "At-takabbur ma'al mutakabbirin ibadah." To be arrogant with the arrogant, is worship and ibadah. You're not always supposed to be humble. I'm humble under all circumstances, no matter what's going on. I never am strong. No. There's a place for that arrogance, and it's difficult. If we're not brave people, what happens is that if we have not worked on ourselves and we're not balanced people, according to the traditions of the Ahlul Bayt, some of the akhlaqi traits that we hear we're supposed to have are going to appeal to our nafs. We like those, we enjoy those, but at the same time, the other times when we're supposed to exercise the opposite trait, we won't be able to. Because the reason the trait was in us was not because of Tawheed and the oneness of Allah. Rather, naturally I had a disposition towards this particular thing. For instance, there's some people who are very good at being patient and humble in dealing with others. If you advise them that a believer is somebody who's humble, a believer is somebody who listens, right? That appeals to me. But then when you tell them, a believer is supposed to stand up for what's right. A believer is supposed to do amr bil ma'ruf and nahi anil munkar. A believer is supposed to go out on the streets, for instance, and protest against oppression. That's difficult. You tell me that I stay in my house, you tell me to be humble, quiet, these things, that appeals to me. But then when you require that opposite trait, that becomes difficult for me. So we're trying to have that balanced approach where we have both sides. So sometimes I'm required as a believer to be arrogant with those people who are arrogant. Let me quote a couple of ayat of Quran, or one ayat of Quran about this. This is Surah 5 and it's verse number 55. أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَعِزَّةٍ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ Those who Allah loves, those people who Allah loves, are people who are humble when it comes to the believers, but then when it comes to the non-Muslims, non-Muslims who are enemies of Islam, those believers aren't humble. They're arrogant with them. They're proud with them. They're mighty against them. Not weak. We don't expect believers to be soft with the enemies of Islam. So I want to give you an example of this being arrogant with the arrogant and then having the balance of being humble with the believers. One time in Iran, just before the elections, in Iran, for non-Iranians like myself, you can't vote. You can't vote in the elections. But at the same time, as a Muslim, you're concerned with what happens. You want to make sure that the election goes right. You realize that the actions of those Shia is going to affect you and the coming of the Imam. So even though you can't vote, you're a big part of the process. You're following what's happening carefully. Okay, so myself as a scholar and as somebody who's evidently not Iranian because of my complexion, when I sit in the car and talk with others, I try and talk to them, so who's going to win the election? What's going on? Who are you voting for? Try and engage them. So the taxi driver, I'm sitting in the car with my family, we're going back home. The taxi driver starts to talk. He says that definitely Ahmadinejad's going to win. Definitely. And so we start to talk, why is it? What's the case? Why? We're going back and forth. Then he relates a personal incident with himself and Ahmadinejad. That taxi driver, just an ordinary moment, and Ahmadinejad. He says that what happened was that Ahmadinejad was coming, I believe this was for the funeral of Ayatollah Behjat. So everybody came. Big government ministers. I was walking in the procession with my son, and there were so many people filling the thing, I was afraid even maybe my son get crushed. I'm like walking, protecting him. And as I'm walking, I'm seeing the spokesman for the government walking next to me, big officials. Ahmadinejad was also there, but because of the crowd, and they have to be careful about his security, they had him in a vehicle. So he's traveling in a vehicle, and he's going to go there so he can pray. So the taxi driver was explaining the incident. He says that I was going alongside, and Ahmadinejad, whoever he would see, whoever he could reach of the people, of the mu'mineen, they would come, they would start talking to him. These are my problems, my issues, and he would try and solve it. Ahmadinejad is looking in the crowd to see if he can serve these mu'mineen. So he looks, and he sees this guy. So Ahmadinejad waves to him that, come, I'm here. Because the first the guy said, I wanted to run over to the car, but then I was embarrassed, maybe not, maybe I should. He said, but then after that, Ahmadinejad waved to me, so I came running over to the car. So Ahmadinejad, even though the car is moving now, he's talking. So what's your situation? What's your problem? He says that I have a problem with housing. I need a house. This is the issue. I'm having difficulty getting the house, this, that, and the other. So Ahmadinejad quickly takes down his name. He says, then after that, after Ahmadinejad, the little conversation, he said, Ahmadinejad reached out, like, he's going to shake his hand. Then he takes his hand and he tries to kiss my hand. He said, I snatched my hand back. And then after that, he said, a little while after that, then we get a call from the governor in Qom, and the president of the country looked up my case or whatever, followed up the case, and now he's arranged for me to have a house. So this man's point was that, look, this guy is actually helping us on the ground. The poor, the oppressed, those people who people have no regard for. A mu'min, nobody else is seeing what's happening. The president of the country is trying to assist him. Then he has so much love and he considers himself so low compared to the believers. The president of the country, not for any popularity, tries to kiss the hand of a believer. This is the same person, Ahmadinejad, is the same person who then when he's with the enemies of Islam, you might see him on television, you think he's real arrogant, because he's talking to the enemies. When he's talking to the believers, yes, I'll come, I'll kiss your hand, I'm talking to you, right? I've seen pictures myself, not pictures, but the news where he would go out into a village, tiny village, right? They've never seen even maybe any government official, let alone the president. And he's standing on a big rock, talking to the villagers, trying to get them on the right way, trying to help them, right? Helping those who are poor and oppressed, the believers. But then with the enemy, yeah, it's true. He's tough with those guys. Humble with the believers, but arrogant with those who are arrogant. I want to give you one example of a little bit of arrogance. Because Ahmadinejad had a conference about the Holocaust, and let me just say right now, I'm not doubting in the Holocaust. Oh, brothers, if you could come forward a little bit. Salawat bar Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If you can come forward as much as possible, we won't, and that way we won't have to keep moving people throughout the majlis. Are we good? Okay. Salawat bar Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Okay, but now Ahmadinejad is now dealing with the enemies of Islam. So one of the things that he did, which was interesting, was that he would have a conference on the Holocaust. On the Holocaust. Before Ahmadinejad came into power, the Western powers would always be pressuring Iran. You're not observing human rights. You have this problem. You have this issue. So what did he do in order to calm them down? He went and had a conference on the Holocaust. Now, I just want to say right now, because I'm in Canada, I am not doubting in the Holocaust, right? In some countries, it's illegal even to think about the Holocaust, so I'm not even thinking, is the number of people they said killed, were they really killed? I'm not thinking about that, okay? Bear witness. Now, he had a conference on the Holocaust. They heard about that, and they got arrogant. Maybe we'll issue an arrest warrant for Ahmadinejad. How dare he question this fact? You can talk about God, but you can't talk about the Holocaust. You can't even think about it. So you have the conference. So now the Germans, this is a third world country, struggling, right, economically, enemies all around the world. These guys are now talking to the Germans, this big economic part of, you know, the European, these guys. So Ahmadinejad is giving a speech now about the Germans and their treatment. He said that we Muslims are monotheist. We believe in Allah, one God. He said, we are doing you a favor by considering you human beings and talking to you. Instead of him backing down and please, I'm sorry, he's saying, we're doing you a favor. We're Muslims. You're not a Muslim. I'm doing you a favor. You're talking to the arrogant. Don't be arrogant with the, you know, your neighbor, you know. You tell your neighbor, yeah, no, not your neighbor. But people are arrogant. So he says, but we're doing you a favor by even talking to you. He said, if you keep up your nonsense, we're going to take away that favor. We don't even bother to talk to you. So arrogant, with the arrogant, that inner strength is there. But most of the time, the majority of times, when I'm dealing with believers, those who don't know, then I try and make sure that I'm humble and I listen and I talk and I'm friendly, right? So we don't say that arrogance or humility, always we're humble. No. But the problem now is that the people of the dunya are arrogant. And this is a major problem in spirituality because Allah's arrogant. And Allah doesn't like to see people have attitude. If there's one thing Allah hates, it's attitude. It's in the hadith that you even have like the amount of a dharra, like, you know, like if you have the wind blowing, you see like these little dust particles in the wind, that's a dharra. If you have that amount, the amount of a dust particle of arrogance in your heart, you won't enter paradise. Allah is mutakabbir. Allah is arrogant. And he hates to see arrogance in anybody, even a tiny bit. This idea that Allah is arrogant, this is one of the problems with other types of spirituality, other than Islam. They don't recognize the role of a powerful God. There was a German man who became Muslim. He was talking to one of the ulama about what it is that led him to become Muslim. He said that what happened was, I saw a man praying on the side of the road. I didn't know what he was doing. I'm just watching this guy go up and down. He's outside of his car, going up and down, prostrating these things. I don't know what this guy's doing. I think this guy needs help. So I stop my car, go over, Mister, can I help you? What are you doing? He said, the man's not talking to me. You're making salat, right? You're not going to talk to anybody. The man's just going up and down. So then I think, well, that's kind of rude. And I go back to my car. Just before I go back, the person stops me. He says, I'm sorry that I wasn't able to answer you, but I was making salat. I was praying to my Lord. Praying to your Lord here? That's right. He says, my Lord is somebody. Allah is somebody. If I don't make salat on time, let's say it was the time of Asr, and Asr is about to go out, if I don't pray on time, I will burn in the hellfire. I don't care if I'm at the side of the road, I'm going to stop and I'm going to pray. God, the God I worship, is like that. The German guy said he thought about it a little while. It's like, I like that God. That powerful God. That God who's arrogant, the King of kings. You prostrate when you're dealing with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No attitude, nothing. Let me tell you a hadith. This is a little bit of a scary one. The hadith is this. Arrogance or kibr is the robe or cloak of God. Hadith. Whoever tries to wrest that cloak from God, I'll be arrogant with you. I'm not going to submit. I'm arrogant when it comes to your servants. Whoever tries to wrest God of that cloak, tries to snatch the cloak of arrogance from God, God will cast him down the hellfire on his face. Nobody can be arrogant when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now back to our own discussion. We're talking about the discussion of the people of the dunya. We said one of their problems is that when it comes to other people, the great good that other people do, that's insignificant to them. But the real problem is that they're arrogant inside. I'm better than you. You're insignificant compared to me. They're arrogant with people, but this is only one of the masadiq, one example of their arrogance. There are other times when people are arrogant. Sometimes people are arrogant with God. Sometimes the reason I don't practice Islam the way I should practice Islam is that I have a problem in my heart. I'm arrogant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why I don't practice. Let me read the ayat of Quran for you. This is Surah 4 and it's verse number 172. لَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفَ الْمَسِيحِ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَبْدًا لِلَّهِ. Isa, Jesus, doesn't have any problem, doesn't refuse to be an abd, a slave of God. He doesn't have any problem with that. One of the things that we say when we're talking to Christians is that if Jesus, if Isa is God, who was he praying to? Was he praying to himself? If he's the Son of God, it's irrational that the Son of God would be, he's a slave. So all Christians admit that no, he worshipped God. He worshipped God. So what does the ayat of Quran say? That Isa, Jesus, is not arrogant. He doesn't have a problem. He doesn't refuse to be a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It continues. وَلَا الْمَلَائِكَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. Neither do the angels. There were some polytheists who used to say the angels were the daughter of God. This was in the beginning of Islam. Allah is again talking to these individuals. He says the angels also don't have a problem with being slaves of Allah. Now it gets personal. وَمَنْ يَسْتَنْكِفْ عَنْ عِبَادَتِهِ وَيَسْتَكْبِرْ فَسَيَحْشُرُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعًا. The ayat continues. It says that whoever does have a problem, refuses, disdains, and is arrogant, right? He disdains to worship Allah and is arrogant. All of those people, Allah will gather them, and there will be a day of judgment, and Allah will talk to all of those individuals. But the ulama say, Allama Tabatabai says about this verse, he says that there's two, if you look in the verse of the Quran, there's two reasons why people might not worship, why I'm not spiritual, why I don't elevate myself spiritually. Part of the reason could be this, I don't know. Yastankif, that person refuses, they don't submit to God, but it's out of ignorance. I really don't know what Allah said. We believe the majority of people in this world are uninformed. أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ The majority of the people in this world don't know about Islam. They're uninformed about Islam, so that's why we say that some of them even might make it. Right? They might not get to the levels that a Muslim would get to, but they can maybe, Allah won't burn everybody. Inshallah, some of them can make it and not burn in hell at least. Even though, like I mentioned the other day, the darajat of the people in paradise, they say are like that of the stars. So, for instance, some they might get, you know, just inside the door, you know, a little, I won't say a bathroom, but just like a tiny area, they're not burning. But it doesn't mean that they made Hajj and Zakat and these things. No, but at least they won't burn. Okay. The majority of them, inshallah, those who are uninformed, Allah knows their hearts better, they can make it. So part of the reason that I'm not successful spiritually, I don't listen to what Allah said, is that I'm uninformed. But now let's make it personal. Let's go into our own hearts. Is the reason that I don't do the ibadah of Allah and worship Him and I violate Allah's laws and trample them, is it because I really don't know? I just don't know what Allah said. Is that what it is? If that is the case, let's say that is the case. If that is the case, we know that ignorance isn't bliss, right? There'll be some people, Allah will bring them on the Day of Judgment, and Allah will say that, how come you didn't worship me? You didn't do what you were supposed to do. And that person will tell God, it's because I didn't know. And Allah will tell them, how come you didn't learn? If you don't know the laws of God, you're supposed to find out. But there's another problem. It's not that I don't know. I'm arrogant. Yes, stuck there. That's how come I'm not practicing. That's how come I'm not bettering myself. That's how come I'm not ridding myself of those diseases of my soul. That's how come I'm satisfied with myself at this level of Islam. Arrogance. We need to be real careful about that. So, let's talk about some ways, some other examples of how people are arrogant. So one time, I'm arrogant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to the laws of God, I know and I violate them. Sometimes I'm so bad, not only will I violate the laws of God, I'll violate them in front of other people. This is what the hadith say. If God forbid I commit a sin, and it's in private, nobody else knows, the sinner is destroyed. The sinner has a problem. But if, God forbid, somebody commits sin in front of others, and nobody stops that person, society suffers. Society suffers. Just to make it a little bit more practical, let's say, God forbid, somebody had a problem with their parents and they would abuse their parents. There are some people. You know, in Islam, you can't say anything cruel to your parents. You can't look harshly at your parents. You have to be kind to your parents. Even to the extent that one time, a man came to visit Imam Khomeini, one of the government ministers, and he walked in, and there was an older gentleman walking with him. He's a government minister. He's coming to visit Imam Khomeini. So he walks inside the place where Imam Khomeini is. He starts to explain, and he says, by the way, Imam Khomeini, this is my father. Imam Khomeini stopped. He said, that's your dad? You just came in the room before your dad? What? We don't have abusive parents calling parents by their first name, disrespecting them. We don't have that as Muslims. But God forbid there was somebody like that. And they actually would go so far as to strike their parents, slap their parents around. How bad would it be if you do it in public. There's one time I bother my parents when we're in the house. There's another time I disrespect them and violate their rights in front of others. Some people violate Allah's laws in front of others. It's not private sin. I'm so bold when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't mind openly flaunting Allah's laws in front of other people. Arrogance. God forbid that somebody can be like that. So one problem is arrogance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's some people, and this is now for us practicing Muslims, some people who are arrogant with ulama. Some people are arrogant with ulama. When it comes to scholars, they're arrogant. This is problematic. This is part of the reason that you don't see that our centers flourish and that Islam goes forward. Because Islam actually has given the right of leading to scholars. Scholars are supposed to be, we're Muslims. Those who know what Islam says, it's not that they're leading us, Islam is leading us. You have to know what Islam says in order to lead others about Islam. So let me just quote the verse of Quran for you first. The verse of Quran is this. This is Surah 39 and it's verse 9. هَلْ يَسْتَوِ الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ I'm saying this for the next generation of Muslims because later on when you guys are growing up, you will be building the centers, you will be the ones working for Islam. You don't want to have this kind of arrogance in your heart. So the verse of Quran says what? Are those who know and don't know equal? Are those who know and don't know equal?
No.
Not in the eyes of Islam. Who's supposed to be leading the Muslims? The ulama. So this is something else though, let me keep this in mind, let me explain this properly. I also, you know, I'm sure you probably have heard me say this, I don't believe in being naive when it comes to ulama either though. I don't believe in following just any alim, anybody who's got a mama. As long as you've got an imama, come and just talk and lead and, right? There's some people who are like that when it comes to the majalis of Imam Hussein. They don't care who speaks, what you say, they just want to see a warm body on the minbar and talk about Imam Hussein. You could be Yazid. But as long as you're talking about Imam Hussein, that's what's important. I don't care what you say, what you don't say. Right? That's just talk about. There's some people are like that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying being naive when it comes to ulama. I'm saying qualified ulama. People who have taqwa. People who have knowledge. Those who have knowledge are the people we're supposed to be following. One telltale sign for an alim who is problematic is if that alim, God forbid, has a problem with the revolution. That's a sign that, you know, we gotta watch out. Gotta be real careful about that guy. You don't like the leader? You got a problem with him? You hate him? That's a sign to, you know, okay. You know why? Let me tell you, there's some people when you read ayat of Quran, that instead of just reading Quran like a book that's of history or just I read it for thawab, I actually look at this message of God and see, does this message apply to me? Sayyid Nasrullah, you know, the leader of Hezbollah, he was talking about this incident. He said that one time some Palestinians came to me. Palestinians came to visit me. So I assumed that they were brothers of the Ahlul Sunnah, because the majority of them are followers of their Ahlul Sunnah. So I started speaking to them in the same way that you speak to one of your Sunni brethren, we're all brothers, these kind of things. And then the Palestinians turned back to him and they said, no, actually, we're Shia. He said, you're Shia? They said, yeah. They said, what happened was that while we were in prison, we used to read Quran, but we wouldn't read Quran as if we're just reading it for thawab. We're looking to see what's the message of God in the verses of Quran. So we came across this verse of Quran. This is Surah 5 and it's verse 82. لَتَجِدَنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَدَاوَةً لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اليهود والذين أشركوا. You'll find that those people who are most severe in enmity to the believers, to be the Yahud, the Jews, and those who associate partners with Allah. So you know in Israel, again, we're not saying all Jews, there are some who are uninformed, but officially in Israel, they're Jews and Zionists. So these guys who were definite enemies of Islam, they looked at the verse of the Quran, they said that the people who hate the believers more than anybody are these guys. He said, then we started thinking about it. Who do they hate more than anybody on the face of the earth? We realize that they hate the Islamic Republic and you guys, the Shia, more than they hate anybody else on the face of the earth. So we realize that actually you are those who believe. And then we became Shia. So back to our own discussion. So if a brother is able to just read the simple ayat of Quran, look at the world and see who are the enemies of Islam, who are the friends of Islam, who's holding the flag of Islam. They're able to see that. Now you as a Shia alim, you can't see that? That's going to be a little bit hard for me to say, okay, you know, so I should follow. No, come on. I mean, some like basic, just basic issues. Basic. Okay, so no. But I'm saying that if the person has taqwa, iman, knowledge, they've studied in the house, this kind of a person, even though that doesn't mean that they're perfect, they're a middle mu'mineen, but they're a good person, I'm sure of that, their heart's in the right place, they're knowledgeable. Having a leader, well, even though he's not perfect, is better than having no leader. There's some people who always are looking for flaws in the ulama, and as soon as they see some tiny flaw, then that's a reason why I don't have to obey this guy. I'll make a new group of Muslims. They can follow me. Are you an alim? Do you know? And because it's not a class, right? Anybody can go to the house. Go to the house, study, learn. Have you done that? No. Why should they follow you? Why should the alim follow you? And if he doesn't follow you, what happens is it goes back again to that problem, arrogance. But because it's a religious obligation now, what I'll do is I'll find a reason to dislike this guy. A reason to dislike this guy. One of our ulama, one of these people wanted to fly in false with the ulama. He said that one person came to one of our ulama and said that, you know, such and such, he doesn't pray behind you anymore. He says, wow, he doesn't pray behind me anymore? He said, why? He said he was walking past your house and the gate to your house was open. He saw that you gave your wife a kiss and he was like, he's not Adil, he gave his wife a kiss. Astaghfirullah, I don't follow him anymore. Looking for flaws, right? The problem is arrogance though. A reason for me to say, I don't obey this guy. I can. So the alim said, well, it's a good thing he didn't see me in the bedroom because then he would say I'm a kafir. So, what happens, some people are arrogant when it comes to the ulama. My problem is arrogance with them. There's some people though, who are arrogant with other people. Just regular believers. But I want to make it a little bit more personal. Some people, not because the hadith just said they're arrogant with other people. Sometimes practicing believers are arrogant with other mu'mineen. Other mu'mineen. Especially if that mu'min isn't wealthy. It's easy for me, because you told me to be humble to a Muslim, another mu'min. When another mu'min comes in, he's got great education, he's got position, he's very handsome, right? All of those material benefits. And then he's a mu'min, oh, assalamu alaikum. Brother, can you sit here? Jazakum Allah khairan, right? I'm ready to go. But then when it comes to a regular believer, who's just a regular mu'min, not making a lot of money, a poor person, but he has those Islamic values. The Islamic values are what? Taqwa. Knowledge, jihad, with the money, with the self, this person is spent in the way of Allah. They're trying, they're making effort. For me, no, that's not important. كثير الناس عندهم قليل. Other than this person has done so much in the way of Allah. Oh no. Why? Because I'm arrogant and I accept worldly values. This person doesn't have those material values, so I'm arrogant with them. Now this is a hadith now for us to test ourselves. It's hadith. This is from Imam Ali. He says, whoever sees a rich person and is humble before that rich person because of his wealth, two-thirds of his iman and faith are gone. You're supposed to be humble before the believers. But if the reason you're humble is not because of Islam and Islamic values, but rather because of worldly values, one of the reasons that people don't join Islam or the cause is because the followers of Islam are not impressive from a worldly point of view. That arrogance, which is one of the traits of the people of the dunya. If you were such a good person, the rich and powerful, they would be impressed by you. When they're impressed by you, then I'll be impressed. Let me quote you the verse of Quran. This is Surah 26, and it's verse number 111. Who's talking? The kuffar are talking to Noah. Right? They said that, أَنُؤْمِنُ لَكَ. Should we believe it? Should we believe in you? وَاتَّبَعَكَ الْأَرْضَلُونَ. Should we believe in you? And the low people, the poor people, the riffraff, they follow you. So sometimes, I'm a person of the dunya because I don't count other believers as important. Not unless they have material reasons. And that happens in a lot of places. So now, alhamdulillah, we talked about the idea of arrogance. Arrogance to people, arrogance to God, arrogance to ulama. We said there's a place for arrogance, we have to do that. Now let's talk about how we rid ourselves of this trait. If God forbid, I have this trait which makes me one of the people of the dunya, how do I get rid of this? How can I be one of the people of the hereafter who doesn't have this arrogance? This one is very important, especially for parents. One of the reasons is that people have to have self-esteem. We have hadith. No one is arrogant and behaves haughtily except if internally they don't feel good about themselves. Because people don't have a lot of self-esteem, they feel bad when I have riches and property and belongings, now I'm better than somebody else. You know what's interesting? Those same people who are arrogant and feel good about themselves because of riches and poverty and property and these things, worldly benefits, these same people when they're facing somebody who has more than them, the same arrogant person, they're arrogant with those who they feel are less than them, with those who are higher than them, they grovel. You'd be surprised at some of these governments, arrogant presidents. You should see how they are with those who really control the scenes. In front of the poor, the oppressed, the weak, yes, I'm Fir'aun himself. But in front of my superiors, those who have more of those material things, I'm very much a weak and dhalil person. Why did I say it's important for parents? For us, when we're raising our children, we want to make sure our children feel good about themselves. There's a lot of people who have inferiority complexes. I look at myself based on worldly values. Money, position, good looks, high education, right? All of those different. I don't have those things, so I think less of myself. There are some girls, for instance, who don't like themselves very much. Because they look at those superstars on television, I don't see that in myself. I don't feel good about myself. Sometimes it happens. Right? So what happens is that there's a lot of people, and this is something I can do as a parent, raise my children to feel good about themselves. Why? Because of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do I feel good about myself? Because of these Islamic values. Because I'm a Muslim. Because I'm a Shia. Because I'm a soldier of the Imam. Because I'm a slave of the Almighty God. Not arrogant, but good. I'm happy. Let me quote you a verse of Quran and then a hadith. This is from Surah 63, and it's verse number 8. لله العزة ولرسوله وللمؤمنين. For Allah's honor, for His messenger, and for the believers. Imam Ali says in hadith, he says, it is sufficient for me as an honor. كَفَى بِعِزًّا. It's sufficient for me as an honor. أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكَ عَبْدًا. That I am a slave of you, O Allah. That's why I feel good about myself. That's my honor. When he's talking about, I serve in this in Islam, I'm a follower of the Messenger of Allah. Somebody one time, Amirul Mu'mineen, gave an answer to a question. It was very amazing. The person said, are you a Nabi? This answer was so amazing. He said that I am only Ana Abdun min Abidi Muhammad. I am a slave of the slaves of Muhammad. That's why I feel good about myself. That's why I have, right? So we try and raise our children, inshallah, to have those values, not to feel bad about ourselves because we don't have worldly possessions. What gives me value in the eyes of God? Taqwa, knowledge, those kind of Islamic values. So one of them is that, not power lunches, not belongings, not what kind of car I drive, the house I have, not those things. The other thing, this one is practical also. They say that we're not supposed to order other people around. If we order others around, one of the effects of ordering others around is that it makes you arrogant. When we're in our own houses, this is important for us as parents, this is also important for us as kids. When we're in our own houses, in our personal lives, we don't want to end up ordering people around. One time, a group of the Ansar, remember the time of the Prophet of Allah, a group of the believers, the Ansar came to the Prophet of Allah. They said, please, Prophet of Allah, guarantee paradise for us. Guarantee paradise for us. He said that, I'll do it on one condition. Don't ask anybody for anything. These people took that hadith so much to extent that if they were riding on a horse, for instance, and their whip dropped to the ground, they wouldn't ask anybody to pick the whip up off the ground. They would stop, get off the horse or camel or whatever they were riding, go down, pick up the whip. If they were sitting on a mat and they were trying to have food, they wanted water. Water was a little bit further away. Instead of saying, you, give me the water, I want a drink, they would get up, go get the water themselves. Not ordering others around. In Imam Khomeini's personal life, he was like that. He was the kind of person who wouldn't ask anybody for anything. His children said, that Imam Khomeini, and obviously they want to serve. Let me also put this point across. Just because you're not supposed to want to be served doesn't mean you don't serve others. Doesn't mean you don't serve others. This is true for husband and wife. This is also true for children, for parents. When it comes to your mother or father, you don't take this hadith, you're like, that's right, you're not supposed to order anybody around. Good thing I heard that. Thanks, Maulana. So when I go home, you know, and dad's like, could you get me some chai? Ahlu dunya! No. We're supposed to serve others. That's an honor for us. If we can, we try and serve others. We should do that. That's our duty. I'm talking about what we do as people who are worshiping Allah and trying to rid ourselves of these traits. So now for me as a parent, or as a wife, or as a husband, I want to try and be independent in doing my things, but serving others. Serving others. Okay? So let's look at Imam Khomeini's life. In Imam Khomeini's life, they said that we would be all sitting around the room, and all of a sudden Imam Khomeini would get up. He would walk, and he would go and get some tea. And we would be so ashamed. We'd be like, please, if you had just told us, we'd have got it, we would have loved to. And he would be like, no, people are supposed to be independent, I'll do it myself. They said that Imam Khomeini, he would be in a house, let's say that had more than one floor, and he would be in the house that had more than one floor, he would look, he would see the light was on the next floor, Imam Khomeini would walk downstairs, turn off the lights himself. But at the same time, they said that Imam Khomeini was such, if he saw that our mom was bringing food, and we were sitting on the sofra, the mat, we like, no, you help your mother, go and help. Not that you sit back and you relax, right? No, so we're supposed to help, but ordering others around, one last point about ordering others around. So in my personal life, if I can, I try not to order. If I need something, I try to request. Can you give this to me? Instead of, you know, bring that here. Can you do this? Can you do that? Now one thing I should mention about ordering people around though, there are some times as a Muslim that you do have to order people around. Let's say you are running an organization. You have a business. You're in charge of, you have to tell your workers, go do this, do that, right? You're running an organization, or you're in government, right? You have, so there's a role for ordering people around. So, but what happens is, even then I'm supposed to look at the states of my heart and make sure I'm giving out a command, or amr bil ma'ruf, nahi anil munkar. I'm telling somebody, don't do this, or do that. Why am I doing that? I want to look at the states of my heart. This is from the hadith of Unwan Basri. This is what the Imam says. He says that if a servant is busy with that which Allah has ordered to do, him to do, لَا يَطْلُبْ مَا عِنْدَ النَّاسِ عِزًّا وَعُلُوَّ. He doesn't seek that which is in the hands of the people out of arrogance, out of trying to see that I'm better than other people. No, I have to carry out these commands. God told me to order others to do something, for instance, but I don't do it with that state of arrogance. In my personal life, though, I ask, I request, or I give another way to do that. There were other points, but we'll end right now with that. Let's, before we end though, let's go to the plains of Karbala. You want to go to the plains of Karbala? On that desert? And we're watching now, and our Imam is now utterly alone. The event in Karbala was so terrible that as the Imam Hassan said, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdullah. There's no day like your day. On the day of Karbala, after everybody else had died, Hazrat Abbas is there with Imam Hussein facing a huge army in that desert. Two brothers facing an entire army. Hazrat Abbas is standing there holding the flag, and Imam Hussein is there, and the two of them with these women or children are there to defend themselves from this entire army. Abbas looks at Imam Hussein, he sees nobody else is left. He says, brother, do you give me permission to fight? Hal min rukhsa? Can I go now and sacrifice myself for you? Imam Hussein saw this and he started to cry. He said, إِذَا مَذَيْتَ if you go, تَفَرَّقَ askari, my army is disappear if you go. He didn't give permission to Abbas. Abbas realized, no, it's not going to happen like this. He started asking his brother again. He said, لَقَدْ ضَاقَ sadri, my heart is, I can't live like this. سَأِمْتُ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ I'm tired of living like this. I want to get revenge from these munafiqeen. Imam Hussein started to cry. Imam Hussein told him, he said, okay, if you're going to go, then please get a little bit of water for these children. They said Abbas first went to the enemy. First he tried to tell the enemy, please stop doing this. Don't do this. Fear God. The enemy didn't listen. He came back to Imam Hussein and he told him, he said, they're not listening. Imam Hussein burst into tears. Abbas heard the children, the cries of Al-Atash. Allah tells the children crying, and Abbas now decided to go to get the water. They say that Abbas made one last dua. He said, Ilahi wa Sayyidi, Uridu an amla lihaula al atfal qaribatan min al ma. Oh Allah, please give me the tawfiq to at least fill one water skin of water and go and give these children some water. Abbas went over and he waded into the army of the enemy. There were 4,000 guarding the banks of the Euphrates. Abbas, one person with the standard, and he wades into the enemy. He waded into the water, he filled up, he dismounted, he started to fill up the water skin, and then he decided to take a cup of water for himself, one drink of water. فَذَكَرَ أَتَشَى أَخِي He remembered the thirst of his brother, he dropped the water. Abbas got back onto the horse. Now with the water skin, he's trying to go back to the tents. Abbas comes out, fighting as hard as he can, trying to make his way to the tents. All of a sudden we hear the cry of Abbas. Wallahi in qata'tum yamini inni uhami abadan an dini. By Allah, if you cut off my right hand, I will still defend the religion of Allah. Abbas continues to try and fight. Now he has the water skin in his left hand, till his left hand is cut. Abbas takes the water skin, and now it's in his mouth. He's just trying to fight it and make his way to the camp. of the enemy. Umar bin Sa'd sees how much Abbas is trying, and he fires, orders them to fire an arrow, and they burst the water skin. Abbas stops, an arrow hits him in the eye. Finally, they split his head open, and Abbas stops moving. At this stage, they say that Abbas finally called out for help. He said, Ya akhi, adrik akhak, oh brother, come and help your brother. But that's only one way that they relate this event. There's another way that they relate it. They say that even at this stage, he couldn't bring himself to ask for help. He said, Ya akhi, ya Hussein, alaykum, that I pass my salams to you. I can't do this anymore. And Abbas dropped to the ground. Imam Hussein came over to the body of his brother. He fought off the enemies. And he said that now my back has been broken. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to make us the true soldiers of Imam Hussein and the Imam of our time. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to forgive our sins and make us not be of the people of the dunya. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to accept what was said and heard in his way. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad to protect all of the believers, all of the Maraja and the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat. Hadith continues, it says, whether you own the East and the West, or you're cut to pieces, that bala or that affliction that you're going through, it's actually in your favor. We talked about some of the hadith explaining why it's in your favor. So if I realize that, there's something Allah's teaching me. You have a hadith, they say that in everything you see there's admonition, everything you see there's a lesson. I'm going through trial and affliction, there's something I can learn from this. Right? It's in my favor. Allah loves me. Allah cares about me. If I go through this approach when it comes through bala, it'll be easy for me to be patient. Allah's doing this to me for a reason. It's there to help me. There's something I've got to learn about this. So what they say, this is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, "Aslu sabr husnul yaqeen billah." The root of patience is to have that beautiful certainty and yaqeen about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Believe that Allah is on your side. Know that from the bottom of your heart, Allah cares about you. Allah is there to assist you. Allah is your greatest friend. That personal relationship is one that will save us and keep us on the right path. Inshallah, Allah make us one of the patient. Allah make us one of the patient. I want to talk now about the patience and the trials of Imam Hussein in Karbala. The trials that were so difficult that Imam Hassan, just thinking about those trials, said, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdullah. There is no day like your day, Imam Hussein. These trials were so difficult. I want you, instead of take with the eyes of your heart, to travel with me to Karbala, to the desert of Karbala, to the time when all of the companions have been killed. See yourself on that desert, blood smattered, and the Imam is there. You're watching this situation unfold. All of the companions have been killed. Now it's only the members of the Ahlul Bayt left. The Ahlul Bayt, the Bani Hashim, they were competing with one another for the opportunity to sacrifice themselves in the way of the Imam. Till finally the time came for Qasim. There's only one time in Karbala that they say that the Imam, the tragedy was so difficult, he fainted when he saw this. In the time when Qasim came and he offered himself to the Imam, they said that Nazar al-Hussein ilay, Hussein looked at him and he couldn't help but to embrace this young man. This is the yatim of Hazrat Muslim, of Imam Hassan. He had raised him from the time he's 4 years old. He's not even baligh now. This young man, this little guy, he comes to the Imam, not even baligh yet, and he's trying to offer himself to sacrifice himself for the Imam. The Imam refused. He asked the Imam. They started to embrace each other at first. They cried so much, both of them passed out. When they woke up, then Qasim again, he starts asking his Imam, please Imam, give me a chance to fight for you. فَأَبَى الْحُسَيْنَ أَنْ يَأْذِنَ اللَّهُ. Imam Hussein said, no, I can't give you permission. They said after that, the boy went and he started to kiss his uncle's hands and his feet. مَعْزَالْ يُقَبِّلْ. He kept kissing the Imam's hands and feet till finally the Imam gave him permission. Qasim went out, the tears still on his face. He's crying and he now goes out to the battlefield. He
He's so small, he doesn't even have armor to protect him. He goes out, the battlefield report is it's like a splinter of the moon. This young man, he's walking, going and fighting. He said that he didn't have any armor on him. And after he's fighting and killing the enemy, he reaches down to tie his shoelace. One of the enemy sees him, and he goes over and he hits Qasim in the head. When he hits Qasim in the head, he hits him and he falls face down. He calls out, Ya Allah! And he falls to the ground. When he calls, it's as if Imam Hussein was waiting for him. He rushes out like a falcon. He comes and dispatches the enemy. Dust gathers around. The enemy gathers to rescue that guy. They trample him. The dust gathers. And when the dust settles, they see Imam Hussein with the body of Qasim. He said, it's difficult for your uncle that you called him and he wasn't able to assist you. Qasim's feet are just kicking there in the sand. The Imam gathers him up and he starts to bring him away. And they said they could see Qasim's feet dragging on the ground. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he make us the true soldiers of Imam al-Zaman. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he make us one of the people who's patient when we're faced with bala. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that he protect all of the believers, all of the maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Salawat.